Church family, it's an honor and a privilege to be with you this morning. Just really quick, to those who won't be able to join us this Wednesday for our Christmas Eve service, I just want to wish you and your family a very Merry Christmas. And if you are planning on joining us this Wednesday, I look forward to seeing you there and worshiping our Lord together as we celebrate His coming into this world to save sinners. And that, of course, is the primary focus of Christmas, the first advent of our Lord. And for the last 3 weeks, we have been considering the reality that His coming was prophesied hundreds and even thousands of years before His birth. And we have the record of those prophecies and foreshadows and prefigures. The entire history of the nation of Israel and everything that they went through prior to our Lord's coming was for the purpose of preparing the way for Him. And by divine design, much of that history and the people in them providentially point us to Him directly. And for the last 2 weeks, we have been considering how Isaac, the second born of Abraham, was one of those prefigures, a type of Christ in terms of the type and antitype relationship. So we have been considering a portion of Genesis chapter 22 in that regard. And so I'll go ahead and invite you to turn there with me now. Genesis chapter 22, if you're using a Pew Bible, will be on page 19. And if you don't own a Bible, we would love for you to feel free to keep that Pew Bible as our gift to you. Genesis chapter 22. And last Sunday, we began to consider our second heading, Child of Propitiation. Child of Propitiation. Propitiation meaning the turning away of divine wrath by means of an accepted sacrifice, and accepted satisfaction, and thereby securing God's favorable regard. And really, we took a little detour away from Isaac last week as we considered Abraham's part in this historical event and asked the question as to why he would even be willing to consider such a horrifying thing as offering up his own son, whom he loved, as a sacrifice and burnt offering to God, even though God explicitly commanded him to do so. And so we considered the probability that Abraham understood that this sacrifice was to be propitiatory. He moved forward in obedience and faith along with understanding of that purpose. But thankfully, he would come to find out that ultimately he would not have to go through with killing his own son. And the reason for that ultimately is because Isaac would not have been a sufficient nor acceptable propitiatory sacrifice, because Isaac was not perfect and sinless. Isaac was a sinner like every other human being on the face of the earth in his day. And none of us, because of sin, can ever bring anything to the table of salvation as any kind of form of payment, bargaining chip, or bribe. And so the command to offer Isaac as a sacrifice was actually a test of Abraham's faith for the purpose of building up Abraham in the faith, and it was also meant to foreshadow the sacrifice of the true and the better Isaac, who would come almost 2,000 years afterwards and truly be a perfect and spotless propitiation for our sins. And so this morning we will more fully focus and consider on how this event foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and begin now by reading our text one last time, verses 1 through 18 of Genesis chapter 22, where God's holy word, which He has spoken to us here through the pen of Moses, reads. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Let's pray. Father, incredible words that we read this morning in Luke chapter 2. As the angels appear to the shepherds on the day of our Lord's birth and say, Do not fear, for behold, I bring to you great news, news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Father, we rejoice in that truth. We rejoice that a Savior was born to us, that He indeed brought the greatest news that have ever been spoken in the history of the world. The news that we sinners, who day in and day out violate your law and create numerous offenses against you, can be pardoned and be made white as snow. So we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the church and the kingdom that he is building. We thank you for the body that we have here at EBC. We thank you for your word and the power of it. And we pray that you would empower the preaching this morning to build us up in Christ for your glory and for our good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, was found to be pregnant with Jesus, through a miraculous conception, as she had not known a man, her soon-to-be husband was troubled and began to wonder how he should handle the situation, knowing that that baby was not his. It was at that point that an angel from God appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him in Matthew 1, verses 20 through 23, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then Matthew adds this and tells us, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." Close quote. The miraculous birth of Jesus was foretold by a number of prophets. From how he was to be born, to where he was to be born, and to what family he was to be born into, the details had been planned from before the foundation of the world, and his birth had been foretold and foreshadowed thousands of years prior to his advent. And as Acts 10, verse 43 tells us, which was written after his crucifixion, quote, "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name," close quote. That is why Jesus came into this world, to save sinners. And he was able to do that because he was the spotless Lamb of God and the Son of God, God incarnate, God with us, and the only mediator between God and man as the God-man, the perfect and pleasing propitiatory sacrifice for our sins. And that is exactly what the offering up of Isaac is meant to anticipate. It is a foreshadow that finds its ultimate fulfillment in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the true and the better Isaac. And as we continue in this second heading of child of propitiation, I want to focus now on some of these foreshadows more specifically. So notice first the father-son relationship. The father-son relationship. And we have already considered an aspect of this. Isaac is called Abraham's only son, which we have already looked at. That does not mean that he was his singular son, but the son of promise, the unique son, one of a kind. And he was loved by his father, Abraham. "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love." Now, the word son is used 13 times in these 18 verses alone. The clear relationship that your attention is being drawn to is unavoidable. It is one of father and son. Verse 7, "And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father," right? It is a close, personal, father-son, loving relationship. And that is the case with Jesus. From eternity past, he has been the Son of God. But the fact that he is the Son of God does not mean that he was fathered. In other words, Jesus was not created. The Son, in the second person of the Trinity, was not born into existence at some point in eternity past. He is not, as some groups would espouse, the first creation of the Father, who then created everything else. Or an intelligence in some supposed pre-existence that was then organized or begotten as a spiritual being. Rather, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity who is co-equal and co-existent with the Father and the Spirit from eternity past. As the Nicene Creed, after the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, confessed, quote, "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father." Close quote. And again, listen to that. Begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Jesus has always been, and there has never been an instant in which he was not, or in which he came into being as it pertains to his deity. In from eternity past, he has been loved by the Father, and he, the Son, has loved the Father as well. But now notice the roles that are played here as well. So the Father-Son roles that we see in this text. Notice that the Son is the one who is called to be the sacrifice. And it is the Father who is the one who offers up the sacrifice. It is the Father, it is Abraham here, who is to plan the sacrifice and carry out the plan. Abraham is the one who had to plan how to sacrifice Isaac, how to get him to where he needed to go, how to bind him, how to kill him, how to ignite his body afterwards in order to offer him up as a burnt offering. The Father was to plan, and that was the case with our Lord's crucifixion as well. Yes, the Romans killed him. Yes, the Jews wrongfully convicted and condemned him. But none of that was by accident. None of that was by chance. God the Father planned the sacrificing of his own Son from eternity past. Acts 2:23 tells us that Jesus was, quote, "delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." Acts 4:27 and 28 likewise tells us, quote, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." God the Father planned it. These people gathered to do whatever his hand had planned and predestined to take place. And so God the Father planned it, predestined it from eternity past. But there is a very real sense as well that it is the Father himself who then also carried out the plan. Yes, again, the Romans and the Jews and all these people involved killed him. And they are culpable. But behind the curtain, backstage, if you would, we see the reality, the inner workings of what was truly at play at the crucifixion. Abraham, in offering up Isaac, was ordered to kill his son and offer him up as a sacrifice, and he was about to do it when an angel of God stopped him. That father was spared the pain, the sorrow, the horror of killing his own son. But God the Father was not spared that horror 2,000 years later. God's hand was stayed by no one. And God the Father went through with sacrificing his own son. And he himself was the instrument in his own son's death, just as Abraham was to be in the sacrificing of Isaac. And this is because the death of Jesus was a propitiatory sacrifice. It was a sacrifice made with the explicit intent of turning away divine wrath and securing God's favor. And the only way this could have happened was for God the Father to execute the justice demanded by His holiness against sin. And so notice what we're told in verse 6, quote, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife." The father, Abraham himself, carried the means by which to bring about the death and the offering of his own son. In verse 3, we're also told that Abraham cut the wood for the burnt offering. He planned. He prepared the means. And when it came time to offer Isaac up, he carried in his hand the fire, meaning the tools needed to start the fire for the burnt offering, and the knife to end his own son's life. And that's what happened on the cross. As I said, figuratively, backstage. Because to the looking world, without knowledge and without spiritually understanding eyes, the death of Jesus was just another human death. Perhaps the casualty of a corrupt system and injustice to some in some of their eyes, and to others, just the killing of another criminal. But the spiritual reality of what was going on at the cross was that God the Father was offering up His own Son, whom He loved, and poured out His wrath upon Him for our sins. The wrath that was due for our sins. Isaiah 53:10. "It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief." Close quote. It was the will of God the Father to crush His servant, His Son, the Lord Jesus, to put Him to grief. And to, as Isaiah 53:6 tells us, "And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Well, last week we considered the anguish that Abraham must have gone through in those few days as he journeyed to this mountain of sacrifice after being commanded to offer up his son. God the Father went more than just a few days with that anticipation. From eternity past to creation, from Adam to Isaac, from Isaac to the birth of Jesus, in those entire 30 to 33 years of Jesus' life on this earth, before that fearful and dreadful day came, the Father lived that anticipation. Knowing that the time was coming when He would offer up His own Son. And when the time came, there was no one who could offer up a different solution, a different way, another method of bringing about the forgiveness of sins. This was the only way for us sinners to be reconciled to a holy God. And so Abraham didn't have to go through with it, but God the Father did not spare His own Son. And so we are told in John 3:16, as we heard this morning, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. But notice the other part of that, the other role that is at play here. Notice Isaac and how he foreshadows the Lord Jesus Himself. The Son takes the role of the sacrifice. And so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6 again. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. The Son carried the very instrument of His own offering. The wood that would burn Him and bring a pleasing aroma to God. And He carried it to the top of the mountain of sacrifice. And likewise, Jesus, we are told, carried His own cross. The wood that would be the means of bringing about His own offering. And He carried it to the top of what we have come to call Mount Calvary. John 19:17. And He went out bearing His own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Close quote. But notice also the privacy of this moment, if you would. The intimate nature of this event. And so notice the Father-Son rendezvous. The Father-Son rendezvous. Look back at verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young man, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." This was a private and intimate gathering. Abraham did not allow his servants to accompany him, which foreshadows the intimate nature of our Lord's sacrifice. Again, to the watching world in Jerusalem at the time of the crucifixion, things appeared to be one thing or many different things to different people as they had their own ideas, but the reality of what was taking place was a divine reality. It was a spiritual transaction between Father and Son. It was a rendezvous of redemption that no one else could be previewed to. It was the place where Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath down to the very last drop. And notice also the willingness of Isaac to be offered up by his father. And this is one of the most astonishing aspects of this event. So notice the Father-Son resignation. The Father-Son resignation. And by resignation, I mean an accepting, unresisting attitude, submission, acquiescence. Abraham shows submission to God's command to go through with his sacrifice, but more astonishing is look at Isaac's resignation here. Verses 7 through 9. And Isaac said to his father, "Abraham, my father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And here's the thing that makes this so fascinating. And that is that we aren't told exactly how old Isaac was at this point in time. We tend to imagine him as young as, you know, I'm sure most of us see him as 6 to 10 years old. Young, defenseless boy who knew no better. who perhaps was easily able to be tricked or overpowered by his father and be bound in order to be sacrificed. But I don't think that that is the case. Again, we aren't told for sure how old Isaac is, but we are given some clues and parameters, if you would. In the previous chapter, we're told in Genesis 21:8, quote, "And the child grew," speaking of Isaac, "and was weaned." Some historians have suggested that the weaning took place around 2 years old. Some suggest even up to 5 or 7 years old. We'll just stick to say two. The end of chapter 21 then tells us in verse 34, "And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines," making it seem as if some time had passed between the end of chapter 21 and then the start of chapter 22, because chapter 22 also starts with, "And after these things." So some time has passed. We don't know how much time has passed. But also, in Genesis chapter 23, in verses 1 and 2, we're told, "Sarah lived 127 years, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba," that is Hebron, "in the land of Canaan." So at a minimum, by the timeline that we do have, we know that Isaac had to be older than 2 and younger than 37, because Sarah had him when she was 90. But the word that is used here for boy to describe Isaac in verse 12, so look at verses 11 and 12. "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy.'" Now that word for boy does not necessarily mean young child, infant, toddler. It could actually be used to describe an adult, a young man, even in his 30s. And so the word can be described, or can be used to describe a male from infancy all the way through early adulthood. And so, for example, in Genesis 37:2, we are told regarding Joseph, quote, "Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives." That's derived from the same root. Also in 1 Samuel 17:33, we are told, "And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth.'" That word for youth, "you are but a youth," that Saul tells David to tell him, "You are but a youth. You can't fight against Goliath because you are a youth." That is the same root word that is used to describe Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. But then more explicitly, we have the same exact word in the same exact form used in 1 Samuel 14:1 when we read, "One day Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side.'" So there in 1 Samuel 14:1, it's translated as "young man." And that young man then goes to battle with Jonathan. They attack a Philistine outpost and they kill a number of people. That was the armor bearer of Jonathan, who was also a warrior. He is described as a young man. That is the exact same word, the exact same form that is used to describe Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. But additionally, we're told some other things that can help us give us a better idea of how old Isaac might be. For example, he was old enough and strong enough to carry all the wood that would be used to sacrifice him. And that had to be a good amount of wood. Now, a 10-year-old might be able to carry some wood, but could he carry sufficient amount of wood that is necessary to offer up an 8-year-old body? But if he was in his 20s, or even in his early 30s, as is possible based on the timeline and the word, then certainly he could have carried some more. But also, he was also quite cognizant enough to ask certain questions such as, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Right? He understood clearly that they were there to offer up a burnt offering, and he understood the implications of such an offering and the fact that they had nothing to make that offering with. But also, remember, Abraham laughed when he was told that he would have a son because he was old. And almost 10 years later, when he is told that they would have Isaac in the next year, right? So when he's 99, the baby coming when he's 100, Romans describes Abraham in this way in Romans chapter 4 in verse 19, quote, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. I mean, that's one way to tell you Abraham felt old, isn't it? And so we're told that some time happened, right, between the birth of Isaac and the sacrifice. So how much more fragile do you think he would have been by the time that he is offering up Isaac? How hard do you think it would have been for Isaac to overpower him and run away, even if he was just 10 years old? Because again, he understood, right? He understood that they were there to offer a sacrifice to God, and he didn't see the animal for the sacrifice. And if he was able to put that together, surely he was able to connect the dots when Abraham starts walking towards him with a rope. And yet, we have no record of him so much as complaining, running, asking, how could you do this? Why would you do this? Why me? None of that. Isaac was prepared to meet his fate, whatever his father's wishes were for his fate, with resignation, with full and willful submission. Lucky for him, his life was spared. But of course, this is a clear foreshadow of our Lord's own submission. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus willingly laid down his life for our sake with full resignation. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Isaac could not have satisfied the penalty for our sins because, again, he was himself a sinner. But Jesus was the spotless, perfect Lamb of God who willingly submitted to the will of his Father, which was to die on behalf of sinners. And so notice our third heading now, child of provision, child of provision. Abraham was about to slaughter his son when an angel intervenes and Isaac is spared. And then we read in verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." This ram, miraculously provided, of course, points us to the miraculous provision of the spotless Lamb of God, the true and the better Isaac, the Lord Jesus, whom John the Baptist pointed to and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Isaac was spared through the provision of the ram. As we are spared through the provision of the Lamb. Here we have a perfect picture of the great exchange. Abraham was able to sacrifice and saved his son by offering up this sacrifice in his stead. And likewise, we are saved because Jesus was sacrificed in our stead. But lastly, notice that there's also a foreshadow of prosperity. A shadow of prosperity. So our last heading, child of prosperity. Verse 15, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.'" Isaac was the child that brought about the prosperity of God's blessings because he was the child of promise. But beyond that, he points us to the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greater child of promise, the greater Isaac. As Galatians 3:16 clarifies this for us. "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." Close quote. And what is this blessing to the nations? It is the gift of salvation. It is the gift of eternal life. It is the gift of forgiveness of sins. It is the gift of peace with God. A gift that could only be acquired by and given through the Lord Jesus. So the most important question for you this Christmas is, do you possess this gift? It is a free gift that is offered to you freely. You are simply called to repent of your sins, confess your sins to God, and turn away from them, and believe upon Christ and Him crucified, resurrected, ascended, and returning for you. True prosperity is found only in Christ. And the greatest aspect of it is found only in the life that is to come. Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" because of Christ, we have an inheritance. Because in Him we are given the gift and the privilege of becoming children of God. This is the marvelous display of God's love for us. Jesus is the true and the better Isaac, the true child of promise, the true child of propitiation, the true child of provision, the true child of prosperity. And I close now simply with the words which we will sing here in just a second from Christ, the true and the better. Christ, the true and better Isaac, humble son of sacrifice, who would climb the fearful mountain there to offer up his life, laid with faith upon the altar, Father's joy and only Son, there salvation was provided. Oh, what full and boundless love. May we all come to understand a measure of this love this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word, the truth of it, the power of it, and the foreshadows that find their fulfillment in Christ. We thank you for Abraham and his faith, and we thank you for Isaac and his faith, but above all, we thank you that they point us to Christ, who is the true and the better of them all. Father, may you grant salvation to all of us who are found here this morning for your glory and your honor. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite